Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Tuesday night Bible teaching night. And as I'm very glad to be here, and I'm glad that everybody that is here is here. We're going to be looking at a lot about Revelation 18 tonight, but it's going to merge with 17 and a little bit of 19. And I think it's going to cement in our minds the structure of a big part of the structure of the book of Revelation. So that's the good news. Now, the bad news is I did a lot of time today thinking, because that's part of studying the Bible. Thinking and going over scriptures. So I didn't get anywhere near what I wanted to get finished, to have it for tomorrow. But what I want to do is go over what I have and done, and then go, and it's not all that much, folks, that I had done, that I've completed. But I then want to kind of like take the scriptures that are bouncing around in my mind and share them with you. And we can like discuss it and things like that. And I'm going to finish it tomorrow. But I have a lot more to go over. It's very, very interesting what I've sort of uncovered. And it's one thing from Revelation chapter 6 about the beast's kingdom, which I finally, I believe today, figured out where his kingdom is. And it's obvious. Once you see it, it's so obvious. So, let me take a look at who's here. The usual suspects. I don't know why I said that, but let's go. And here we go. I'm over there. Suspect number one. I heard there was a drug raid, a big drug raid, near where you live. That's what I heard. Suspect number one.
Yes, the lineup is. Yeah, it was so sad, Chaplain John. I am so jaded. I just can't tell you how forlorn. It's just so sad.
What happens, Sister
But
Kathy? Is it that
well,
big? You
there
sent me a,
just was a
excuse me.
drug house where they
Yeah.
were selling, trafficking in drugs, and it was Cameron that helped me move and should have helped me move where. The whole situation, but there was just eight, and the thing is, I know there's probably six other people that will probably be arrested at, they probably got the scopes out for them because these people weren't even people I had seen, except the black man. I had, seen him. But it's just such a waste of life. It's such a waste of energy for the police. It's such an endangerment. And it's just the state of the world.
You sent me a picture. Was it that big white house?
Yeah, there's a whole and Cameron's pictures in there too.
Yeah, that was a
Down
big
at the
house.
bottom.
That was like a three-story house.
It's really just two, but it's just got the, bay things out. But every one of those people lived there with him. It was a drug haven. It really was.
So I spoke
And
to him, right?
yeah,
I spoke to him.
you counseled Cameron, and he
Right.
hung up and he said, I feel so hopeful. I feel so much better. I feel like, it's going to work out, kind of something. But it did absolutely make such an impact on him. And he went down to the coffee house where we were having the Thursday group, and Pastor Hammond prayed over him and prophesied over him.
Well,
So,
Sister Kathy, none of that returns void.
no.
And we
Absolutely
ministered
not.
to him. You ministered to him, right?
Yes,
I
yes.
did. And you said Pastor Hammond did.
Right.
And maybe others. So, he didn't, whatever happened, he didn't like kind of listen to the Lord through us. So now he has to face the district attorney and all the court proceedings and maybe jail and
Yeah.
all. And so that's finally, I think everything we said will break through to him.
Yeah, he'll be hearing it ringing in his ears, I guarantee you. Because he was good. He was good at heart. He just had ADD, and he flies hot air balloons. He was in a rock 3 times, and he just and his mom died when he was like 14 with
Well,
cancer. And
Sister Kathy, later on, let's bring her up in prayer.
okay.
All right. Now we have the second suspect has been seen around Ypsilanti, Michigan, at the Dank House. He hangs out at the Dank House or something like that. All right. Who's the second suspect? Step forward. Uh-oh.
Oh, can you, you need, did you unmute her?
Maybe she's hanging out at the dank house.
She might have got danked
Danked
up.
up. Oh, well. I know who the suspect is. That's Sister Sharon. And are you muted, Sister Sharon? We can't hear you. Okay. Now, the third suspect is actually two of them that hang out together. Notorious criminals.
Yes.
Yeah, they know who they are.
Yep.
We are here. Just don't pass any rumors, okay?
All right. So, hello. Good evening.
Good evening.
Okay, where
looking
is your...
Looking forward to the teaching.
Where is your partner here in crime?
Hi, John.
Hello.
Just about finished dinner, so we're ready to concentrate.
I heard you laid down and napped after dinner.
No, he does it before.
Okay. Now, what was the menu? What was on the menu today?
It was very nice salmon, Irish salmon.
Irish salmon.
Yeah, we had...
And potatoes and peas.
Yeah.
Okay.
No pasta.
Yeah, no pasta.
That's what I was going to ask for. See what pasta is. All right. And then the next one is a sleeper here. We haven't pinned anything on her yet, and it's Sister Rita.
Okay, I'm glad you didn't have to pin anything on me. So, good evening, Chaplain John.
Okay.
And I'm really glad to be here. I'm also looking forward to the teaching tonight.
Yeah.
And hello to everyone out there.
Okay. And we're very glad you're here.
Thank you. And my scooter is saying hi. Can you hear him?
I hear the cat.
Yeah, he's saying hi.
What's the cat's name again?
Scooter.
Say that again?
Scooter.
Scooter?
Scooter?
Scooter.
Scooter, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right, that's good. Well, I'm going to leave it open here. Well,
yeah,
no, let me close it down. Then I'm going to open
it up. Try Sharon one more time.
Okay. Hello, Sharon. Okay. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for tonight that we can get together in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord, there's one book in the Bible, maybe above all others, that needs to be rightly divided. And I thank you for it, Lord, the rightly dividing of the book of Revelation, that it will, once we understand how you structured it, it's not hard and awkward, Lord. It's not a mind teaser, really. It's laid out. And we just have to know your pattern for laying it out. So I ask that that would come across tonight, Lord, that the book of Revelation would be basically easy for everyone to understand because they know the structure of it. So we praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. We're going to look at the destruction of Babylon. And I'll show you why that's so important, because there's a lot involved with it. And I'm going to be moving on after this. The main part of the book of Revelation will be finished. I will teach chapter 19, 20 separately, probably. And then 21 and 22 will be together. And then that'll be the end of the book of Revelation teaching. And this particular time, I've learned, wow. And I've taught the book of Revelation through the years. And it's like when I taught it, it was like first grade, first time. And now it's maybe junior high or something, but it's progressed in the knowledge that the Lord has given us here. So I want to combine what we need to do here is, in your mind, understanding the book of Revelation, you need to understand that Revelation 17 and 18 is one unit. They're both Babylon. There is a religious element to Babylon, and then there is a economic element to Babylon. The political element is separate. And I believe the political element was together until mid-tribulation. After mid-tribulation, what we would call the political beast and his system separates. And of course, he separates because it's all destroyed. So let's start off here. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 18. And because it can be very confusing because Babylon is sort of at the end. It's after Revelation 16 when the final judgments are issued by the Lord. Then all of a sudden you got 17 and 18 together. In fact, I think that's what I want to do is kind of explain it. All right. So the main structure of the book of Revelation is chapter, as far as we're concerned, with prophecy in that. Well, chapter one is part of it. Two and three is not part of it, because two and three is about the church. It's here on earth. And it's about, chapter two and three are about the letters to the seven churches. So, but chapter one does play into the prophetic part of the book of Revelation. The main part of it is 4:3-19. Chapter 20 is about what happens after Christ comes and then the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And then 21 and 22 is about the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem and all. But the main meat of what we think of about the book of Revelation is really 4:19. Chapter 16 ends the judgments. It's the bowl judgments. They're called the vial judgments, but the vials there are bowls. And it's God pouring out his wrath. We get to the last bowl judgment. That's the seventh one. In fact, I might as well get over there to that scripture. And he says it is done. And that means the judgments on the earth are finished. And let me get this to you here. Revelation 16:17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there was a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And then there was lightnings and thunders. And then there was a mighty earthquake. The mightiest earthquake that ever occurred. Well, that's the same earthquake that occurred in Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, which that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you remember how I showed you how the book of Revelation is laid out. There's segments to it. And the first segment is the six seals, and at the end, Christ comes. Then there's the trumpets that start in verse 8. Chapter 8. They end in chapter 11, and then you've got Christ coming again. You have the bowl judgments in Revelation 16. You have at the end Christ coming, and that's the end of those judgments. So there's like three times in the book of Revelation events happening where at the end of them Christ comes. And then you have the actual coming of him in Revelation 19. So that's how this works. You have these judgments, and at the end of them, the Lord comes at the end of these judgments. But the actual coming is Revelation 19. So in Revelation 16, it talks about this great earthquake, and then it talks about the mountains falling, and it talks about islands disappearing. Let me see here. Hang on for a second. Verse 20. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of Italian talent. That's 74 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So this is the last judgment. And the Lord says here, it is finished. And when it's finished or it is done, that means that at the end of it, Christ returns. So here, the seventh vial is, right at the end of it, is the coming of Christ. And I want to stop here, and I want to ask everyone, because this is clear in my mind, and I'm summarizing, but I want to make sure it's clear in everybody's mind, because we can stop here and go over and explain it. So, Sister Kathy, as I was giving this sort of broad overview there, did you follow everything I was saying, or is there something you need more detail about?
Well, it was clear, and I'm thinking it's unfolding, and I don't have a question over what so far.
Good. I'm happy about that. Mm-hmm. Sister Sharon, are you there, Sister Sharon?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Well, we thought you might be at that dank place.
I'm listening.
What's that, Sister Kathy?
Charles said it's House of Dank.
House of Dank. Sister Sharon, have you been at the House of Dank? She probably doesn't believe
it. I probably have to re-listen when I get home. I'll be here.
I'm just kidding with you, Sister Sharon. That's all. We're just having some lightness. That's all. If just listen to what I'm saying. If you have any questions, like, write them down, and I'll answer them for you. Gigi and Randy, that broad overview I was showing, was there any questions about that?
No, not at all. It's very clear.
Good. And then
it was very organized, so there wasn't any confusion, and you know what you said was enough and not too much.
Okay. All right. And then Sister Rita, is everything clear to you in your mind the way I laid it out?
Yes, I was able to keep up, and I have no questions. So,
okay,
I'm still able to keep up.
Okay, now the reason what I'm saying is so important is it's done in chapter 6. That's really a 16. That's Christ coming, but then you go to chapter 17 and 18, which like don't fit it. Chapter 19 does. Well, your cat's got questions. Scooter has a question.
Yes, he does, but the problem is I don't have an interpreter for him.
All right, I'm gonna have to isolate you and Scooter so because we can hear him. All right, now if you follow what I said, 16. The seventh bowl, I believe that's the voice of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne saying it is done, because he is the one that's conducting the tribulation period. That's given to him to do. We know that from chapter 5 when the Father gives him the scroll with the judgments on it, and he's orchestrating it. That's coming from the Lord. So verse 16, that's him sitting on the throne with a loud voice. He says, it is done. So the next chapter should be 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb and Christ returning. But it doesn't. It's got 17 and 18. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that God wants to give us a lot of detail. It's like a postscript. But well, it would be a postscript if it was after 19, but it's kind of a postscript of two very important things he wants to show us: the whore of Babylon and the economics of the great city Babylon. And he wants to go in detail because it really, it boils down, it relates to the believers at that time. So if you can follow what I'm saying now, the mid-tribulation there, the middle of the book of Revelation, as far as the timeline of it, is chapter 11. Well, it's a little more than 11. But I'm going to put it this way. The main part, because chapter 14 is also mid-tribulation, mid-book of Revelation. But chapter 11 is very, very important. That is a major, for understanding the Bible, it's a major chapter. So Revelation 17 and 18 belong chronologically right before chapter 11. And you could say, you know, 10 is there. Well, 10 is about the thunder judgments that no one really understands. But that's where 11, 17 and 18 fit. Right there with the thunder judgments. They're right before 11. So chronologically, they don't belong where they are. They belong just prior to mid-tribulation. Now, that will help you a tremendous amount, because if you look at 17 and 18 by themselves, they don't fit after 16. They don't really fit before 19. They're floating around in there. But they do belong right before, let's put it this way, they do belong right before chapter 11, and they do belong right before chapter 14, because both 11 and 14 or about mid-tribulation. But the big one about it is 11. So what I'm going to do now is go back. When we go into this, we're going to go back, and I want to keep it in mind where chronologically 17 and 18 fit. All right, let's get started now with that little background there. Oh, yeah, we should, Lord, your word says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the word of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, Lord, we claim the blessing of the book of Revelation. Lord, we're reading it and studying it and hearing it. So we claim all those blessings. And the blessing has to do about the blessed hope and Christ coming for us. Okay. All right, so what I'm doing here is combining chapters 17 and 18 to show the setting and how it flows within the book of Revelation. These two chapters show what is happening during the first 3.5 years and then switch to the last 3.5 years. The main body of this is the first 3.5 years, but then what happens in these two chapters is the mark of the beast results from what happens in these two chapters. Babylon is in two sections, the religious and the economic. That's pretty easy to see. The religious is the whore of Babylon. In chapter 18 is the merchants and the businessmen and the merchants of the world. All right, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Revelation 17, verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we have here in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, the last verse in chapter 17. That's important, folks. The last verse identifies that spiritually, the woman that you saw, the great whore, right, is that great city. That's literal. So the woman which thou sawest is an image. It's a parables in my mind. It's a the Lord used them when he was teaching. anyways, you could say almost like, that's not a parable. Yeah, you could say it's a parable. But it's that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the kings of the earth are very important dealing with this great city, both Babylon 17 and Babylon 18. Now we're looking at Revelation 18:10. So the last thing you see in Revelation 17 about the woman there is that's the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It's all literal. Now you go into 18, and what is 18 talking about? That great city. But more about the great city, 17 was more about the whore. Follow what I'm saying. But 17, the last verse, leads you right into more literalness, more, bigger picture of that great city. So we get to verse 10 in Revelation 18. Standing afar, because the city has been judged, standing afar off with the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment came. All right. It's the same city. No difference. 17 leads you right into 18, and it's all about the great city. 17 is looking at the spiritual angle. 18 is looking at the economic angle. So the city is a combination of religious and economic, which controls the world. This is world control. And I believe, folks, now this is interesting. I believe that it is a great city. A city. And it's going to be like every nation has a capital. So obviously we know the capital of the United States is Washington. So you could say, well, see, no, that's not what doesn't necessarily mean capital is a great city. Because Washington, D.C., I guess you'd say politically it's a great city. But the great city in the United States probably be New York, New York City. I'm trying to think. It's the center of economics. Probably. I'm just going to say New York. All right. But that would be like the center of the United States. I'm trying to make this better example. All right. I can't maybe point out a city. But what we have here is like the center of the world, because the world's going to be broken up under 10 kings. And the center of those 10 kings is this great city, Babylon. So that's the best way to explain it. The center of the earth at this time is going to be the great city, Babylon, as it's called in the Bible. That's the best way to explain it. So there is a actual physical location for that. And I did mention New York City because as we look at this, you're going to see that New York City will fit it. It will. There are other cities that would fit it too, but not, I think, as the, and the, it wouldn't fit the Bible. Like Hong Kong could fit it. Singapore could fit it. And the only other city that I think could fit it is Dubai. Is Dubai. And when we get to in Revelation 18, to that point, I'll discuss that, why those particular cities could fit it. All right, I can tell you right now why. It has to be a city of tremendous influence, and there has to be a harbor there. Because you'll see there's a verse here in Revelation 18 talks about the captains and the ships, and they're amazed at the destruction of the city, and they're in awe of what happened. But it specifically talks about the ships and like the captains being a witness to what happens. So like London doesn't fit it. because London is not a great harbor. Paris doesn't fit it. You know, what other cities? I thought about Rome, but Rome is 50 miles inland. There's a great harbor associated with Rome. But could the destruction of Rome fit the harbor that's 50 or 60 miles away? I don't know. Maybe the destruction is so great that 50 miles away you could see it. Then it would fit. So anyways, it's a city that will have a great harbor for the merchants of the world. Now, it says here in scriptures, Revelation 14:8 and Revelation 18:2, it's talking about Babylon. And it means that these two scriptures are the ones that really are talking about physical Babylon. The one in Revelation 16 is interesting, and I want to discuss that with you. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. See, it's talking about the city. And it's a double. Babylon is fallen. Well, when I look at that, Babylon is fallen. The whore of Babylon is fallen. The economic part, to me, it's talking not the great city, but the city's made up of two parts, the religious part and the economic part. Because she has made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is spiritual Babylon. Revelation 16:2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. It has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. Now, when you put that in context, that system there, every foul spirit and a cage for every clean and hateful bird, that's economic Babylon. So the first one is making reference to spiritual Babylon, the whore of Babylon. The second one is making reference to the economic part of Babylon. And it's very interesting, folks, when it's talking about the economic Babylon there in Revelation 18:2, and it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I think that's a direct reference to the leadership of economic Babylon. It could be the people underneath it too, but it's talking here about the structure of it. Like the whore of Babylon is talking about the leadership, and it's and they're spreading their tentacles out over the people. And this is the same thing here. The system is just full of devils. Habitation of devils, the whole economic system of Babylon. So you put it together, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. The first one is spiritual Babylon. The second one is economic Babylon. Okay. And I've already kind of discussed this with you. And Revelation 18:1 says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, after these things, the things is the destruction of religious Babylon. And the very last verse, which I shared with you, that this woman is the great city. And it goes right into 18 about Babylon, the great city Babylon. So it's a continuation. Revelation 17 and 18 blend right together, except in the original structure, there is no chapter 17 and 18. Way later on in history, the 1750s was around the mid, no, 1550s was around the mid 1550s. Someone that was producing Bibles came up with the idea of chapter and verse. So here, originally, 17 and 18 run together. So you'd have no problem seeing that, 18 is flowing right out of 17. They go together. Verse 2. And I've already gone over this. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So economic Babylon is totally under demonic control. Devils, it's under the control of devils. Foul and impure spirit, unclean, hateful, impure bird, detest type of bird. I don't know why the birds got picked out in this, but I don't know. The birds, how about I can't think of one. But anyways, we'll move on from there. Now, the kings of the earth, I'm looking at verse 3 in the book of Revelation. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now we go back to Revelation 17, which is about the whore of Babylon, and it's about Babylon, the city of Babylon, with whom the kings of the earth, it's the same terminology, have committed fornication. Exactly. Revelation 17:2 and Revelation 18:3 is the same terminology. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In Revelation 18:3 and fornication, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. So one is spiritual fornication, and I'm sure it's in the sexual realm also. And the other ones has to do about the lust of the eyes and all the things that Babylon had to offer. And then Revelation 14:8, it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So all the nations of the world were intoxicated with the system. The religious paganism had them intoxicated. And then apparently there's an abundance of wealth and abundance of merchandise, I guess it would be. And whatever the city of Babylon has to offer as the head of the world, the people were intoxicated with it. So the both are very working together, are very powerful, the spiritual angle, the economic angle. Now, I didn't get to finish this, but I wanted to show you avenging the saints, because it has directly to do with Babylon. And this has to do with the first half of the tribulation. This is very important. So I'm going to go through it. Then after going through it, I'll stop to see if there are any questions. And if you're following in the chat, you could come in, or you could leave a message, rather. Leave a message that you need some more detail or explanation. And I'm going to put Sister Kathy out there as a spy in the chat room. All right. Now, this is the fifth seal. And this has to do with the martyrs. They're not before the throne of God. They've been martyred for the faith, and they're under the altar. Now, the altar is before the Lord in heaven now. The altar is before the Lord. But the saints were not brought before his presence. They were put under the altar. Now, the Bible says, as far as we're concerned, believers, absent from the body, present. That's his church. That's his bride. But during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they were not brought before the Lord. They were placed under the altar. And the reason for that, I think God wanted it completely as a whole, finished and presented to him, not individuals coming at however many at a time. The Bible doesn't say why, and I'm only speculating, that God wanted a unit presented before him as one unit of people. Maybe there's some other reason, but the bottom line is, at this point, they didn't present them, they didn't come before God's presence. So let's look at this now, the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, when we go before the Lord, like, it's blessed time. Nowhere, even though many, 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 even today, many are being martyred for the Lord throughout history, right up to today. But there's no talk about believers when we go before the Lord there to avenge our blood. This group does. And it doesn't seem to be one or two. It's like everybody. And they want the Lord to judge and avenge our blood. Maybe that's why he has to wait, folks. He has to wait because they would be clamoring before him to avenge and judge his blood. And he wants to do it all like at one unit. Them that dwell on the earth. Them that dwell on the earth at this point here, this is the whore of Babylon that's in charge. And them that dwell on the earth is a direct reference to those that are under the whore of Babylon. These are pagans. Revelation, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there is a time period, definite time period. And we know from the rest of the scriptures that this time to be fulfilled is 3.5 years, right in mid-tribulation. And remember, I told you it's very important, 17 and 18 are very important about mid-tribulation. So this is another highlight of how important mid-tribulation is in the book of Revelation. Okay, so that's where I finished and the rest is blank. So let's go by the scriptures now and let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And just wait a moment. I have to get the, yeah, here we go. And this is the whore of Babylon now. And when we get to verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, notice, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. So this here, it talks about during the Revelation 17 about the people intoxicated by this whore. And I read that to you already in Revelation 16, talking about what they have done. They were intoxicated with their fornication. So these people that are doing this here, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, of course, that means That woman is the religious system, which the Bible blatantly calls the Whore of Babylon. They're not just killing people. They're drunken with the blood of the saints. So killing the believers in the Lord, those are the ones that are under the altar, is intoxicating to them. They can't get enough of it. And when I look at it, when you look at that carefully, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs, I could read into that. It's sort of like you could see the woman drunken with killing and slaughtering the saints and the martyrs, but it specifically says the blood. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the martyr. It doesn't say killing or slaughtering. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So that the blood to them was intoxicating. And the more blood that they could shed, the more intoxicated they became by it. They were drugged. Like that drunken, they were drugged. It was like a drug to them. So we could see that it was like a feeding frenzy, folks. It'd be like the way in the Amazon River, you think of a feeding frenzy with the begins with a P. Barracudas in my mind, but it begins the pariah. Pariah. When they bite into something and blood comes out, in the water, they can get the scent of the blood and draws all the pariah, and they go on this crazy feeding frenzy. And at the end, there's nothing left but a skeleton, whatever animal they got a hold of. That's the picture that we have here of what's going on during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's a feeding frenzy of blood. And the people under the altar are crying out to the Lord to avenge their blood. Another way of looking at it, it could be like a those zombie pictures, the movies that are out there now. I can't think of any of the names of them, but how these zombies would get a hold of people that were alive, and they'd be tearing them apart, and blood would be all over the place. That's a picture of what it's going to be like at the for those 3.5 years. An absolute bloodlust, folks. But it's the blood they were after. Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Totally, 100% devilish, demonic, hellish. After the blood, the more blood, the better. All right, so that's the whore of Babylon. Now let's go over to its counterpart, the economic system of Babylon. And we're going to go to Revelation chapter 18. And let's go right to verse... I wanted to go with the 24, but let's start at 23. And it's talking about Babylon not functioning anymore. It's ended. Then it says in that verse 23, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth," the great men of the earth. And listen to this, "and by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." By thy sorceries. Now, sorceries, the root word for that is where we get the word pharmaceuticals, drugs. "For by thy sorcery." So when we see fentanyl out there right now, and so many people are on fentanyl and all these other drugs, that I believe it's going to get worse. Now, we're having a respite by it with President Trump. But someday they're going to work around that. And as we go into the tribulation period, "by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." They're going to be high on drugs. Probably part of the whore of Babylon is drugs. And that's part of the feeding frenzies for the blood. "For thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her," in Babylon, Economic Babylon's The Contest, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Found the blood of prophets and of the saints. So the they're working together, the spiritual Babylon, the horror of Babylon, and the great men of the earth, as it says, the great merchants of the earth, were teamed up together, and the great men of the earth were providing all the drugs for the whore of Babylon to intoxicate the people. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. So one of the things now to look at is this tremendous bloodshed by this Babylonian system. And those are the ones that are under the altar waiting. The people that were slain by the Babylonian system, they're waiting. So now we go to chapter 19. In 19, in my opinion, you got to follow it through as like a postscript on chapter 18. Because here's what it says. And after these things, these things are 17 and 18. And the very last thing is about shedding the blood. And is but both the economic system and the religious system shedding the blood of God's people. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, I'm going to follow up on that in a moment, but we got to go into verse 2. So the people in heaven are saying, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with whore fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So this verse, chapter 2, clearly tells us that when the whore was killed, and of course that's the economic, when the judgment on Babylon takes place in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, their blood is avenged. The destruction of Babylon is fallen, is when God avenged the blood of his saints. Because it tells you, hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. You go back to verse 1. And where is that taken place? In heaven. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Who is singing that in heaven? Those whose their blood was avenged. God has avenged their blood. So we go back to Revelation chapter 7. And who was there? Here we go. And we go to verse chapter 7, verse 9. And these are the people that had been led to the Lord, because above them are the 144,000 Jews. And they're the ones that have been led to the Lord during that time period. Whoever comes to the Lord is being slaughtered now, or everyone that the whore of Babylon and the economic system can get their hands on. So these are the ones that are speaking in Revelation 19:1. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, saying with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So now they're before the throne of God. They're not under the altar. And all the angels round about the throne, and in the 20 elders and the four beasts fell down on the before the throne on their faces, worshiping God and saying, blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation. They died on the earth, folks, during the tribulation period, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And then that's good enough now. So there we go. It all fits together beautifully, folks. We, in Revelation 6, we see the people under the throne. For some reason, they can't go, they're under the altar. They can't go before the Lord. They're crying out for their blood to be avenged. Revelation 17 tells us who's avenging the blood. Revelation 18 is telling us, let me start all over again. Revelation 17 is telling us who shed their blood, the religious system. Revelation 18 tells us who is shedding their blood, the economic system. And Revelation 19 tells us the destruction of Babylon, God avenged their blood. And in Revelation 7, starting at verse 9, they're before the throne praising the Lord. They are no longer under the altar. They are now before God at his throne. So with that, let me ask Sister Kathy. Well, Paula Jean's first. I think she's paid off Uber Conference to get in here first.
Now, Paula, oh, you make me laugh.
Why are you first? I don't understand it. It's a mystery. It's a great mystery.
It is truly a mystery. You know, it's going to make sure that we all realize there are some things we aren't going to understand.
But in this world of corruption and everybody taking bribes, you're suspicious.
Well, that's okay. I love you anyway.
Okay. Did you, were you here long enough to follow how I was presenting?
Well, what I want to say is that the last one, when you went, first you went into 16 and 17 or 18, and then you went back to 7. So is 7 actually after the ones that you were talking about, just at the end almost?
Chapter 7 is in two parts. The first part is about what God was doing before the tribulation period, and that was calling the 144,000 as his servants. The second part of chapter 7 is the fruit of their work on the earth during the tribulation period.
Okay, because I was confused when you went back after, you know, you had them being set free from being underneath, you know, and having had their blood,
avenged.
Yeah, avenged. Yeah, and then when you went back to 7, I was confused, but you just explained what took place there, and that took care of all my confusion.
Picture this. The moment the whore of Babylon is judged, the very moment, the gate to those that were under the altar was opened, and they all came out, and they're before the Lord, and that's what you saw in Revelation 7, starting at 9. Were those under the gate being brought out, and they're praising the Lord now. And there's no avenging our blood. That's not mentioned. That's not even in their mind anymore. They're free from it.
Right. Okay. Thank you. And it is real important for Revelation to be taught in the way that you're doing it. because the way it's been written isn't easy to perceive the chronology.
Yes.
And
right.
I appreciate your searching out
and
the
what
word.
I'm doing is fitting this all in the chronological way that it's laid out. Mm-hmm. All right. Sister Kathy.
Yeah, there are a few questions. Twizzle says there's another question she has, but I'm not going to scroll up yet. I'm going to read this one first. Why aren't the people under the altar all the persons who have been killed for believing God, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, included with the Christians being killed now for Jesus, along with those tribulation martyrs?
Well, they're already in heaven. There's no one, everybody that's died prior to the tribulation period is in heaven. Oh, that's believers. They're in heaven. This is a special time during the tribulation period. So the ones that have been slain by the whore, they are under the altar until the till Babylon is destroyed, and then God brings them out.
Okay, and I'll see if that answers it for her, and then I'll give you this. It, she says, an illustration of the three judgment portions, parentheses, like the Grand Central Station closed, parentheses, preceded by chapter 7 and 18, parentheses, like train tracks running into the Central Station closed, could be helpful. She'll have to do it.
Yeah.
She'll do the illustration and send it to you.
Okay, that'd be fine. If I had a... Okay, that'd be fine. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Well, I'm assigning her that, so hopefully she'll agree. Because it's in her mind and she's through with a major project that she needed to get done, so she's got a minute now so she can do it. And there's no other thing that she said in a follow-up to the thing. And then Nana Debbie said, would that be because the first are in heaven and the trib martyrs were killed in the tribulation and the first were taken up in the rapture? So there you go, Nana.
Yeah, we're taken up in the rapture, and then the ones that are left there are killed by the religious system of the first half of the tribulation period. And God apparently wants them in a unit, and he wants their blood avenged all at the same time so that they can come before him and there's no bondage. If they come before him, before the whore is judged, they're going to be crying out to him, why aren't you just, because they are under the altar. Under the altar, they're crying out to him. So it must be a horrific, it's hard to imagine what could be worse than we already know. The horrors that we've seen it must be an incredible slaughter of some proportion that was never been seen before for the people crying out to the Lord to avenge their blood.
Right. And she said, where is the altar located?
It's in before the Lord, before his throne.
Up in heaven?
Yeah. 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 Isaiah 6 tells us about that. And it says it in Revelation. Here, let me show you.
Please.
Yeah. Revelation chapter 8. I mean, there's several places, but let's go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation, where's my Bible disappear? Here it is. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar.
So that's one and the same. There's only one altar.
Yeah, right. Having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints and of the golden altar, which was before the throne. That's what I was looking for. That There it is. It's right there. It tells you in verse 3. The prayers were of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Okay, Sister Kathy?
Yeah, I just did not know that was the one the people were under.
Yeah, I don't know of another altar. Let's go back to 7. No, I'm confused here. 6. Chapter 6. Yeah, there it is, Sister Kathy, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls which were slain for the word of God and their testimony which they held. Open the fifth seal and under the altar of the souls. No, it doesn't say it was before the throne.
Yeah, because number one, if they're dead and they're crying out, it must be their blood that's crying out.
Yeah, that's very good. Yes, their blood is crying out. Genesis chapter 4 about Cain slaying Abel. Mm-hmm. His blood cries out to me from the earth. Right?
So that just says now there that there's the golden altar in heaven and the one down here on earth, or a one down here on earth. Because there won't be any blood in heaven.
Right. That's exactly right.
Very interesting.
Yeah. So that's the only altar I know in heaven, Sister Kathy, the one where it says, you know, before the altar there in Revelation chapter 8.
Okay, and there's no other questions.
All right. Gigi and Randy, any questions?
No, we were just talking about if we had any questions, but we don't. It's very clear. Thank you.
All right. And then the last one is Sister Rita and Scooter. Rita and Scooter.
Maybe she got a translator already.
he's quiet, so he must not have any questions. And I don't either. I don't have any questions.
Right.
I was able to keep up.
Okay. Now, if we remember going to Revelation chapter 11 here, let me get over to 11. All right, I'm at 11. And where does 11 take place? It takes place in Jerusalem. And this, it tells us that the two witnesses of God, they shall prophesy in verse 3 for 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. All right, so that means that they're very humble in humility, like in repentance. And then it says that no one can harm them. No one can do anything to them while they're ministering. Now, we get to verse 7, and when they have finished their ministry, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. This is Jerusalem. Notice it says the beast which comes out of the pit, the bottomless pit. So he's resurrected and he's going to kill them. This takes place in Jerusalem. And we know that that's called the abomination of desolation. And it's exactly 3.5 years. That's what their ministry was for. 3.5 years. God allows this and they're killed. We know from Revelation 13:5, that the beast reigns for 3.5 years. So that's why we know this is the midpoint of the tribulation period, because the whore of Babylon is destroyed in Revelation chapter 17. And that's when the beast comes to power. So he destroys the religious system. The 10 kings are with him now. And remember, not only does he destroy the religious system, but he destroys the economic system. In fact, there's a little bit, I'm pondering on this, because 17 says that the 10 kings, God puts it in their heart to kill the whore. But Revelation 18 tells us that God has judged that great city, Babylon, and there's fire pouring up from it, like from ever and ever from that spot. So I'm wondering if, like, the beast system kills the whore, and then God physically destroys it. That's just a little, I'm trying to reconcile how the religious system's killed in 17 and how the economic system is completely destroyed in 18. That's all, but it does happen. So Revelation 18, for the longest time, I thought that it occurred at the end of the tribulation, basically because where it was placed in the Bible, until I understood that when we see how the Bible is structured, 17 and 18 occur just prior to mid-tribulation. That's when the beast raises from the dead. I think one of the things that happens is he destroys the two prophets and kills, the beast is killed, and then the economic system is killed, and that's when he has the second half of the tribulation. The religious system's out of the way. You got to worship him. The economic system has been destroyed, and it's structured so that for you to no longer is the center of it, Babylon. The center of it is him, his system. So that's why understanding 17 and 18 are not at the end of the tribulation period. They're right at the very end of the 3.5 years, the beginning 3.5 years. Now, it's very important he's in Jerusalem about this, because let's look at Revelation 16 now.
And this say something right quick about what you just read, though.
Yes, yes.
That is so wonderful. It's verification that we are invincible until he has finished its purpose in us. That is the validation of that concept.
Yeah, and verse 7, Revelation 11:7.
Yep.
Yeah.
I love
it. Okay. All right. Now, we go to the vial or bowl judgments being put out on the earth, right? And we come to the fifth vial that's being poured out on the earth. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the... Now, look at this. The seat of the beast and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So now that used to, what would be the word? What is the beast kingdom? The seat of the beast. And I just came across that this week. It's Jerusalem. Where did he kill God's two prophets? He killed them in Jerusalem. It says he raised from the, he was raised from the dead. He came from, the beast came out of the pit. He kills God's two prophets. He goes into the temple of God, declaring as he is God. He sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. It's Babylon is gone. He needs a new place to set up his kingdom. So where does he do it? In Jerusalem. Sister Kathy, does that fit?
There you go.
Yes. And his kingdom was full of darkness. Although he reigned all over the earth, he had a specific kingdom. The 10 kings were still, they still had their kingdoms. So he had Jerusalem, and he, in other words, he was like gloating. He was telling God, I have got Jerusalem and I have got the promised land. That was his kingdom. It's a perfect fit. Now, I want to see how that goes with everybody. All right, Paula Jean, how does that sound to you? Okay. Gigi and Randy?
That, I think, is fantastic. But I would like you to say it one more time. I get it. But it is, that does make sense. Because that never, the Babylon part, I mean, I get the Babylon part. But it didn't seem possible that he would want to be in Babylon.
No, it's destroyed. No. Even if he wanted to be, he couldn't be there.
Right. But I mean, since he's like the false Christ.
Yes. That's where he's going, to Jerusalem.
Is that the Jerusalem, right?
Yeah, and he's going to gloat before God saying, I'm sitting in your temple and right. I've got my image and everybody's worshiping me and my image. And that I've not only that, but the covenant land is mine. It's mine.
Right. Right. Exactly.
And that's where he institutes.
Really good.
Okay. So now there's so much coming together at mid-tribulation here, the 3.5 years. So let me summarize it. Very close to the events in mid-tribulation, the beast comes out of the pit. He's resurrected. He comes out of the pit. At the same time he comes out of the pit, in scriptures, it's tied together with him killing the two prophets of God. In Jerusalem is where they're killed. This is what I think happens. He comes out of the pit. He presents himself to the 10 kings. The 10 kings see him. Immediately, they know he was killed and dead, and there he is. They fall down. They worship him, and they give all their power to him. You're the man. So he gets all the power. And what do they do? Immediately, they kill the whore of Babylon. They go after the whore of Babylon. They want that out of the way because he needs to be worshipped. He kills the two prophets of God. All the people in the world see this. At the same time, I don't know how to exactly parse this, but physical Babylon is destroyed. Its smoke is going up forever and ever and ever. The people that are near it are terrified when they see the magnitude of the destruction of it. So the religious system is killed by the 10 kings. The political system or the economic system is destroyed by God himself with this horrific disaster. The two prophets are killed. He goes into the temple of God, declaring that he is God. He brings his image in and puts it up and demands everybody in the world to worship him and his image. The economic system has just took a big hit. He then institutes at the same time now the mark of the beast. So you have to worship him, and there's no other system in place other than the mark of the beast system. And they have to receive that on their right hand or their forehead, or that they're completely frozen out of the entire system and they have to be killed if you refuse the mark of the beast. And then for the last 3.5 years, he's in power and there's nothing else on earth but him until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that's the scenario.
That's really good. It makes sense, actually. It does make sense, which is really great. Thank you so much, Sean.
Thank the Lord. That missing piece from me was his kingdom. But then when I saw it was so obvious. There he is at mid-tribulation. Where is he? Jerusalem. What's he doing? He's demanding to be worshipped. He's not going to leave that temple. That temple, he's not going to leave that area because he's claiming that for himself. The covenant, he's got the covenant land. He's got the temple. He's got his idol in it and him to be worshipped. His kingdom is Jerusalem and the covenant land.
That makes it so clear.
And again, I'm emphasizing, because that about his kingdom just came to me recently, being Jerusalem. I often wondered his kingdom, you read it, it's not the whole earth. He might have authority over the whole earth, but his kingdom is limited because it says his kingdom came under darkness. was like Egypt.
How close?
Yes, Sister Kathy.
How close would the Garden of Eden be to Jerusalem?
It's a long way. If you believe that it's like in Kuwait there.
Okay.
You know, it's a long way.
Mm-hmm. Way to Iraq.
Now,
isn't it Iraq?
But it's South Iraq where Kuwait comes together, right in there.
Oh, okay.
Now, I'm going to put something in the mix here, because in Revelation 14, it talks about the fire from it ascending forever and ever. Let me get that. It says somewhere where, oh yeah, let's see. Verse 9, they shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 8, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. See, but then the religious part is killed by destroyed by the 10 kings. Standing afar off her torment, alas, the great city of Babylon. In 1 hour thy judgment is come. People of the earth shall mourn. But it says somewhere, I know, smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like this, the great city? Babylon is thrown down and it shall be no more. I'm almost sure. See, I got so much going in my mind. I'm running things together. But I'm almost sure that the smoke was going to be forever and ever in Babylon. Well, the reason I'm saying that is if you go over to Isaiah chapter 34, the time period is the tribulation period. And let me just put it in context. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein. The world and all the things that has come forth of it. So this is a big deal. The Lord wants everybody to know this. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. That's the tribulation, Armageddon. And his fury upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and their stink shall come out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. There it is. This the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their hosts shall fall down. That's the looking at the stars and all. And their leaf falleth from the vine as the falling fig from a tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon all Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. For the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and it's made fat. Okay, but here's what I wanted you to get to. For the day of the Lord's vengeance, verse 8, and the year of recompense for the controversy of Sion, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land shall become burning pitch. Now, what area is it talking about here? You know, it's talking about where the oil is. That's Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and the United Arab Emirates and all of that. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever and ever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And then it describes that there will be like wild demonic things living there. But when I was looking at Babylon, it says its smoke is going to go up forever and ever. What's destroying it? Like, I'm over here to 34, and it's the oil. That's what's made those nations so rich. You know, their oil, and it says it's going to burn. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, oil, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And it says it's going to burn forever and ever. I'm wondering if this could be a description of Babylon. That's all. If this could be connected in any way to Revelation chapter 18, just something to think about. Sister Paula Jean, any comments on that? All right. Sister Kathy, any comments?
Well, not exactly about that. But just, anyway, let me ask you this first. Does it show that you're streaming?
Yes.
Okay. They're saying it's freezing up, and you have on my screen, but I'm hearing you on dial pad. But
all right, hold on.
Does it have to?
Hold on. Yes, I am streaming, but I'm on red. I'm on red right now.
All right.
It's kind of flashing. It's kind of flashing red green.
Okay. They've rebooted a time or two, and so. But you know, they're in Pennsylvania. There's, I guess, methane gas that is burning, and they said that it will never go out.
That I was there.
Burned for.
I was there, Sister Kathy.
Oh my goodness, you saw it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's called Centralia.
Yes, Centralia, Pennsylvania.
And it's an old town that was built like the 20s or 30s. I don't think it may have gone back to the 1800s. But when you go there, there's nothing new. It's all old. And there is a mine that's a tourist place, a coal mine that's a tourist place there. And you could take it like a train deep into the mine, and you can go up the mountain with the mine. I remember, and it's just to see the way they mined and the way it was. It's interesting. I was there, I think, twice. I took relatives there, but not far from it, just like across the valley. I think it's Centralia. And what happened was, and there was some sort of a garbage dump that was nearby Centralia. And a fire started in the garbage dump. People were just throwing garbage in it. And there was a big vein of coal, because methane and coal go together. So the fire burnt into the vein of coal, and they couldn't reach it to put it out. So it's been burning for, I don't know, Sister Kathy, 50, 60, 70 years?
Yeah.
And what happens is the smoke and the heat and all comes up, and it's full of poisonous gases and that. So the houses, and then they would burn, and some of the houses would collapse into it. So they had to condemn the whole city. The whole city was condemned, and people had to move out. And I remember some people wouldn't move out. They'd let them stay until they died off. But in the winter, you could have 6 feet all around Centralia and not a flake of snow is on the ground there.
Because that is amazing.
And they said it's going to burn. I guess it's going to burn till the Lord returns, Sister Kathy, because.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like. That is just unbelievable.
Yeah, so when you drive there, it's all abandoned. I think they completely. You could drive through it. The one of the times I went there, I think the first time I went there, you could drive through it, but I think it's all blocked off now. You can't.
Too dangerous.
The trees are all dead. The trees are all dead.
My Lord.
You'll have green trees right to a certain line, then they all die. All the trees, all around Centralia, all the trees have died.
My.
Okay, well, I'm going to be putting down on paper what I shared tonight, but doesn't it, you can now see in your mind, can't you put together everything that's happening at mid-tribulation?
Pretty much.
And then in Revelation.
I mean, it's Revelation. There in black and white. It's just trying to wrap your mind around and, you know, get it tied up.
Yeah, and at Revelation 14, which I didn't go into, but Revelation 14 is right on the other side of mid-tribulation. So the beast is declaring he's God now. He's got his image there. Babylon has been destroyed. The economic system has been destroyed. But all the power is given to him. So he's issuing now the mark of the beast. So you got to worship me. But the people have seen him raised from the dead. The religious system was killed by him.
Mm-hmm.
The two prophets were killed by him. He's got the false prophet showing all these miracles. They're going to be deceived. It's going to be the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, like verses 6 through 10. You know, the great deception. In fact, let me go to that. Because they receive not the love of the truth, they shall believe a lie.
Where does that man that debated with you privately live? What state?
Tennessee.
It'd be so nice if he could see this teaching. Do they live stream it? I don't remember.
Live stream what?
The thing tomorrow night, your teachings on.
Yeah, they do. They do.
Good. You need to call him and ask him to watch it or text him.
Yeah. In case you're not aware, folks, over the weekend I had a very interesting debate with an author who wrote a book really against the rapture. And he contacted me. He sent me an email, asked me to call him. So I did. But the two major things that really upended him was that the sixth seal was the second coming of the Lord. And that, so if he came in the sixth seal, how do you continue with like he didn't come? If you follow what I'm saying. And the other thing was he completely left out of the equation the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church returning with the Lord at the end of the marriage supper. Those two things were completely out of the equation. And a number of times I brought him back to them. And I said, explain, you're ignoring the marriage supper of the Lamb. Explain it. And I said, how can you say the sixth seal is about like signs in the heavens and all that? I said, it's being rolled back like a scroll. It's being rolled. And then the Lord, they see the Lord coming, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the Lamb. I said, it's all connected. The heavens being rolled back like a scroll and Christ coming. It's all the same, event. So I do hope that it had a real, but that's that sixth seal, Sister Kathy, is so, it is the key. It's the key. It's the key to understanding it.
It is.
All right. So here we go. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Only he who now letteth, that's hold back, will let hold back until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That is the beast. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's right in Revelation 13. And we're all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's Revelation 13, the second beast, the false prophet. They that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let me read that again. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That lie is the beast and worshiping him. That they might, now listen to this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved sin. And their love of the sin is what they wouldn't receive the love of the truth. Because they wouldn't receive the truth, God sent a strong delusion, and that they would be damned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They loved the sin of the first half of the tribulation period, actually more, but they loved that sin. They loved the paganism. They love the spiritual and physical and all that fornication. They loved Babylon, and they wanted no part of the Lord. Remember, the two prophets are at work at this time. The 144,000 are at work at this time, and they had no excuse for worshiping the beast in his image. Okay.
Say a little how would define or describe or extrapolate lying wonders.
With Moses, the magicians or whatever you call them at the time, they were able to turn the Nile River red. And they could have a staff that was turned into a snake. Those are lying signs and wonders like that. And what happened to that staff? Remember, Moses' staff was turned into a snake.
It ate up the other snake.
Right.
But still,
I'm sure there could be other things, but those two come to my mind when you ask the question. Mm-hmm. Well, we're almost finished. Now we're going to pray for that man, Sister Kathy.
Cameron.
Would you lead us in prayer for him?
Yeah. Father, our hearts are so saddened for what could have been. And Lord, there's just extenuating circumstances of how Satan has just interwoven destruction and confusion and things that just set Cameron back. And Lord, I just pray right now, he's got such a good heart and he wants to help people. And Lord, I just pray that he will get some sunshine in his heart. And I thank you that he will hear all of the stuff that Chaplain John prayed with him and explained to him, and the discussions we had and the prayers that Pastor Hammond led him in and prayed over him. And Lord, even he and another buddy would have prayer meeting, he said, and just read the word and so forth. So just bless Cameron, help him. I'm sure he's arrested. I doubt that they'll let him out on bond, but just help all the other defendants too, Lord, and all the people that may be carrying on across the road and at the summit. We just pray that they will run scared and say, I am giving this up because the popo's after us. So Lord, just please help and comfort all our hearts, because it is just destruction at a mass scale. And we pray right now for his children. He's got two twins, or a set of twins, and two girls, and then his dad is still alive. So help them all. This is humiliating. This is just so painful. And help Steve, his neighbor, who had his wife Meg burn up. And he never even had an inkling that Cameron was into anything like that. So I pray for Steve and all the other people that have seen Cameron come and go. And we just pray. Thank you. Thank you for Chaplain John. Thank you for his ministry. Thank you for all the revelation you've given him. Even tonight, Lord, the breakthrough puzzle piece and the fitting of it just snug and tight and in a perfect package. So, Father, bless him as he teaches tomorrow night. Send in everyone that's supposed to come. And thank you for your goodness and mercy that is everlasting, and your truth that endures to all generations. And we just praise you. I pray for the hostages, Lord, and I know that, like they said on Flashpoint tonight, Trump saying 12 o'clock Saturday if they're not returned. It was like Trump was saying, you go for them. You finish the job you started and we'll back you up. So it wasn't that America was going to do anything in as much as giving Netanyahu license to finish what they needed to do in Gaza. So, Lord, let that be so. And we thank you for your true and perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Mm. Amen. Now, I want to share something with you, real political. It's political. You probably never heard of this, but in the Constitution, the Congress has right to issue what's called letters of marque. And that's a term that goes back to the 1700s, early 1800s, where you could, Congress can make pirates like part of the U.S. Navy, and they'll split the booty that they get with them. So if the letters of marque, if that ship sinks or captures a, back then a British ship, and it's worth a lot of money, they keep half and the half goes to the government. So they legalize pirates. That's still in the Constitution. I think the last time we had it was 1812. Supposedly during World War II, I don't know if it's true or not. Some say it is, some say it isn't. Congress issued a letter of marque to private planes that would sink any Japanese submarine they saw off the West Coast. But they're introducing this now into Congress to have Congress empower like pirates to fight the cartels. So we'll hire like soldiers of fortune, mercenaries. Mm. They have to fight fair. They have to follow rules of engagement, though, that they can't go like berserk and slaughter and all that. They can't do that. They have to fight by American rules. And there's no country, I don't think, that has this anymore. But we're talking about turning like American veterans, these special forces and all that are retired, turn them loose, go get the cartels here. We'll put a bounty on each one of them. Isn't that wild?
It is amazing. That's how to wind it up, buddy. That is how to nip that in the bud.
Yeah, turn them loose in Mexico.
would do great for the retirees that feel frustrated, and it would do the job.
Oh, I want to follow this one. So it's a letter. It's called Letters of Marque. Now, if I'm not mistaken, you know the American hero, John Paul Jones?
Yeah.
The Navy man, John Paul Jones. He was fighting under letters of marque with his ship. Yeah, letters of marque. Mm. All right, everyone. How did I start off and end up with letters of marque? But because it's like bringing history back. It's like bringing the American Revolution back and the War of 1812 back. And there was some treaty in 1853, I think, that we never signed, but it outlawed letters of marque. It was 1853. Almost all the nations agreed to it, but we didn't. So,
well, good. We kept it. We needed it now.
Congress can issue, it's marque, it's M-A-R-Q-U-E, letters of marque. All right, God bless everybody. Please keep me, let me see who's, Gigi, are you there, Gigi?
Yes.
Oh, okay, would you please pray, because I know you like to pray for me for tomorrow night. And because I got to put this down. Yeah, thank you. I've got to put this all down like on paper to show them. So it came out easy to when I was sharing it here, but kind of sitting down on paper is a little different. So if you would pray for me for that, please.
Yes, definitely. But I have to make one comment.
Yes.
I am not going to be able to sleep tonight thinking about the letters of marque. I got to look that up. That's incredible.
Yeah, it is. It's in the Constitution. It's in the United States Constitution. You'll see it under the article about giving Congress right to declare war.
Okay. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you that you are Lord over everything. And we thank you so much that we know you and that you have called us to yourself. And we thank you that you have given John this mission, and he's been very faithful to this mission. And part of the mission you've given him is to teach at that church and to teach the book of Revelation. So we lift up John and the teaching that he's going to be doing, and also that he needs to organize this. And so we are just praying an anointing on him so that he would have an easy time writing it down, getting it together, that everything, we pray over his brain and his thinking process, that everything would be very clear and very organized, and that your Holy Spirit would lead him and guide him and give him great clarity, and that he'd be able to do it in record time. And so we want to thank you in advance for this teaching, for you speaking to him, and what you're going to do tomorrow night. And as Kathy prayed, we pray that everyone who should be there will come. And so we pray protection, guidance, mercy, and wholeness over John and his family and all the people at that church and every single one of us that is listening and learning. And we bless him. We bless John in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. I'll have a report for you tomorrow evening. So God bless everyone. I think it's going to go real well the way it went today, and that the kingdom there is Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem, and that's his kingdom there in Revelation 16. So God bless you, and I'm excited. Have a good night's sleep, and let me know what you find out about the letters of marque. I got it from Breitbart. It was headlines in Breitbart. So, all right, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame.
Send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send.